So our very first week together, we talked about our relationship with God, and we talked about it from the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, and dealt with that. And then last week we talked about our relationship with self, and we looked at a passage also in 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 5, where we dealt with attitudes that help us to flourish in life, to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. Now let me ask a question. This is just an informal survey, but how many over the past couple of weeks have found that the teachings have had immediate application in your life? Right? And the rest of you are completely brain dead. Is that what's that? Because, man, if you got through 2 weeks without having to be prayerful, joyful, or thankful and having to be growing, then you are way beyond me, and we should have you up here teaching. But don't you think this is the kind of stuff that goes right into where your life is at? Well, I'm hoping this last one will be just the perfect finish for our time together, because I want to talk about our relationship with one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." There are three little phrases there, actually three words, that I want to pick up on. And I want to talk about, though he uses the metaphor of a father dealing with his children, I have found the words of that context to be very, very helpful in how we relate to one another. That we relate to one another in the concept of encouragement, comforting, and urging, but all with a specific outcome in mind. It's not that we simply relate to each other this way, so it makes for smooth and seamless relationships that are really graceful and enjoyable. But we relate to each other in these ways because there's an outcome that God wants in your life, that you may live lives that are worthy of God. See, now, you probably have heard of the word worthy before when they talk about worship here at Church in a Way. It comes from a word that has to do with appropriate weight. So when you are worshiping the Lord appropriately, you're giving weight to your worship, where that word worthy comes from, giving weight to something. You are valuing it according to its real and appropriate value. And when we are living lives that are worthy of God, we are living out the fullest capacity of what God has for us. And that each of our lives, in some ways, are impacted in an ongoing fashion by choices we make or the adversary of our soul, where if I were holding a soda can in front of you and I were just to simply crush it, what I would have done in that 12-ounce can I would have diminished its capacity. It would have imploded, and it would have now been less than what it was designed to be. That's what life does to us. It constantly being impacted in life. Something is being squeezed in our life, and oftentimes we are being reduced to be less than what God intended for us to be. My simple conviction about relationships is that all of them, with God, with one another, and with ourselves, is all about becoming the best versions of who we're meant to be. Yes. That each of us, according to this scripture, were meant to make a unique kingdom contribution. And this passage of Scripture specifically addresses that kingdom contribution and saying, where life wants to diminish your capacity to be yourself, your relationship with others helps you to become a better you. Now, isn't that odd? That you can't become yourself without others. That's right. See, you cannot become the best version of yourself in isolation. You need relationship with others to help you to become the you that God wants you to be. Why don't you look at the person next to you? I need you really badly. Now, let me just give you a story about how this really came to me. I was at my kid's house. I was at my son's house. And it was one of those days I was going to get out and go to run. I was going to run down on the beach close to where we lived. And it's a run I've done regularly, a little 5K run. And as I was getting prepared to run, my daughter-in-law asked, she says, "Hey, Dad, can I run with you today?" And I thought, "Well, absolutely, that'd be great." Now, I should have thought about it a little more than I did, because Jen is a very accomplished athlete. She's done the marathons, she does triathlons, and I'm sitting here thinking, I'm just going to go out and get some exercise. And let's just face it, the reason I exercise is because I really like to eat. So, I mean, I'm exercising. So I'm going out for a 5K. She's going to go with me. So we're going down there. She's kind of all excited about getting to run, and I'm running. And now we start running. And right off, I'm noticing something that's really, really different. We are going to run faster than I normally run. The pace that she's running at a whole different pace than I run. She's running at a pace where I'm not having any conversations. She's doing all the talking. I'm just nodding because I'm not wasting any breath on this one. I got to get through it. And of course, because I'm a man, I'm not going to tell her to slow down. I can do this. Sometime there's hell to pay for being a man, isn't there? So we're running faster than I care to run. Now, here's the second thing I noticed. We're going to run further than I intended to run. See, my idea of a run is a 5K. Her idea of a run is 10K. So where I end is where she turns around. So now we're running faster. Now we're running further. And remarkable as it may sound, in spite of the faster, further concept, I discovered that the run that day was, this is a word, funner. It was delightful. I don't know why, but when I was with her, she's carrying on a conversation, we're running fast, we're running further, all of a sudden the run was more delightful. It was funner. I was actually seeing the ocean this time. Most of the time, my head is down. I'm just looking about two or three steps in front of me. I'm basically talking to myself through most of my run, saying, if you finish this run, I'll give you a Dr. Pepper. Am I the only one, is it? I'm psyching myself up. There's a mound at the end of this one, you know? Whatever I can do to get through it, just to finish it, I'm doing that. But I never had any of those conversations that day. The only conversation I remember having was, to her, but it was fun. I was like, wow, this is so delightful. I ran faster. I ran further. And I ran funner. That's what happens when you're living life with others rather than in isolation. See, that's why when I talk about relationships being so critical to becoming the best version of yourself, I am going to give you a simple metaphor from that day. Because I went home that night, opened my journal, and I wrote these words in my journal. Everybody needs running partners. And if I could give you that simple metaphor today, you may never go out and run a 5K. You may never do that faster, further stuff in the literal sense. But it can serve as a helpful reminder that when you enter into authentic relationships with each other, within the family of God, within this community of faith, when you're letting people into your life and you are joining them in their own spiritual journeys, you have a running partner that's going to make this entire journey running at a pace that God intended for you, going the distance that you could never have imagined, and all the time having a lot more fun at it. How many think that's a good thing to have? Okay, so let's unpack this and see if it can help us get there. So the very first one is, it says, encouragement. So basically, if you have a running partner, they're going to encourage you. Now, when you think of encouragement, it's pretty simple. The word encouragement says it. It's putting courage back in. Encouragement. It's saying that something has happened in your life to discourage you, to rob you of it, to drain you of it. The truth is that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to face your fears and move beyond them. And so when you are being encouraged, it's not that you're whitewashing your life and that all the problems go away, but when you are being encouraged, somebody's helping to put back into you what life has squeezed out of you. When I think of encouragement in the Bible, it is hard not to find myself in Joshua chapter 1. And of all the people in the Bible, of all the characters that you could have selected to say, who needs more encouragement than any other biblical character, it would have been hard-pressed up until that chapter to think it was Joshua. Because everything Joshua had done in his lifetime as an aide and heir apparent to Moses' leadership was successful. in battles, in leadership, in his capacity. Everything he did was successful. And yet, when you come to Joshua chapter 1, there is no person in all of Scripture who gets more encouragement than Joshua. Why does that happen? I'm going to suggest three things about Joshua that may be true of you and things that discourage you. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that part of the reason that Joshua may have needed encouragement is he had been here before when God was encouraging him. Now that he was a leader, he was going to take Israel into the land of promise that Moses originally was going to lead them in, but because of their sin, they couldn't get there. And they tried this before, 40 years earlier, and it was a failed attempt. You see, I think failed attempts discourage you, and they make you a little bit sketchy when it comes to trying that one more time, getting back on the horse after you've tumbled off of it. And you've been in a relationship saying, I got hurt, and I don't think I'm going to do that one again. Or I tried to do that career, but evidently I'm not good enough. Or whatever it is that you had set as a goal and perhaps failed in your early attempt, and now when it comes back as an opportunity again, you're thinking, I don't think I want to go there. Oftentimes what we get discouraged by is failed attempts. We tried something and it didn't work. And now we're discouraged to try again. Could that have been behind why God would have said to Joshua, be strong and courageous? The need for you to face the fear that because in the past you failed, that it would always be that way. And the truth is, your past doesn't have to determine your future if you've learned from it and you'll let God lead you into the future that he has for you. It doesn't have to hold you captive, but it can become instructive of how, in fact, to make that tomorrow. How many attempts did Thomas Edison go before he found a light bulb? Have you ever seen that product called WD-40? Water displacement, that's what that means. You spray it on, it gets rid of the water in the joint, and then the oil is able to work. WD-40, you know where it got its name? Because 39 attempts didn't work. And when it hit the 40, it worked. So you know what we're going to call this? WD-40. And that's what I mean. It's at every time you fall down, you get back up. Because the only way to fail is to not get back up. But what if the reason Joshua needed to be encouraged is because of what I call delayed promise? I mean, there was a delayed promise, not just 40 years. This is 400 years. This promise was made to Abraham, to God's people, that they would possess this land. And now, years later, you wonder if Joshua was kind of scratching his head going, you know, the Lord promised this a long time ago, but it's never worked out. I'm just wondering, did we really hear him right the first time? And I think you've all been there, that you felt that the Lord spoke something into your heart and you began to prepare for it, but it didn't come about like you thought. And then the timing of it, at least. And you wondered if maybe I didn't hear him correctly. And you begin to doubt and become questionable about something the Lord had really burned deep into your own spirit. And now you live in doubt. You're discouraged to believe for that. Listen to the way it says it in Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. So now God is underlining. It's like he took out a giant highlighter in heaven and went, be strong and very courageous. But he doesn't end there. He says it one more time to Joshua. And I wonder if the reason he said it the third time is because Joshua was smart enough to realize, if I'm going to do what God told me to do, there is impending conflict ahead of me that I'm not sure I care to engage, or I don't even know how to engage. Have you ever started a project and stopped because you thought, this is going to cost way too much time, too much energy, I'm not even going to do it. And the outcome isn't valuable enough for you to go through the struggle you're going to go through. How many of you started an education and thought, nah, I don't think I'm going to finish this. I'm going to do something different. How many of you started a business? Nah, it's not going to do it. You started something and you quit because you started to realize this is going to cost so much. The impending conflict of it has discouraged me and I can't get beyond it. And to that, listen to what the Lord says. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. And it's almost like God is saying to people like you and I, when you belong to His family, He wants to put you in relationships that help you to get unstuck from your fears, whether it's past failure, it's a delayed promise, or whether it's the impending conflict or the challenge ahead of you to accomplish this, that He's wanting you to know that a part of His command, and it's not just being mean to you, it's saying, I'm commanding this because it is absolutely possible. I want you to know you can live with courage. Be strong and courageous. So running partners are those people that God puts in your life to help you get past failed attempts, delayed promises, and impending conflict. They're the ones who are the voice of God to you, because there was said a fourth time, by the way, in the book of Joshua. Three times by God, but one time at the very end, the people themselves turn to Joshua and say, only be strong and courageous. And that's where we have these running partners who come alongside of us and are calling something out in our life. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. The Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard had this wonderful prayer, and now with God's help I shall become myself. I think I would change the prayer, and now with God's help and yours, I will become the best version of myself. But don't make me think of this too theologically. Let me kind of give you a simple example of what this would look like. In all the tests I had to go through, one of the things is I had to go through a series of MRIs. And I'm claustrophobic. I mean, you know, getting an elevator, I got to pray in tongues just to get through a couple of floors, you know? I mean, I'm serious. I just don't like closed spaces. And now I got to get in one of these quite a bit. So the doctor's going to help me. He's giving me this little medicine I'm supposed to take to make. He says, take one of these an hour before. Take one of those. I took three of those. Thank you very much. And I'm telling you, there was all sorts of critters running around that room. I was relaxed, and I kept some of the extra ones of those for another day. But I was as relaxed as you could be. And now I'm on that MRI, and I'm going in. And I'm going to tell you, even with all that medication, I could feel rising in me thinking about, I got to claw my way out of here. And about the time I'm about to lose it, get me out of here, they are allowing my wife to reach in her hand in the tube where I'm at and begin to stroke my hair and simply say, honey, you're going to get through this. It was that encouragement that put courage back into me to be there. It can be that simple. It's those unsolicited calls that you get at the right time that say just what you need to hear. But if you said it to yourself, you would know that you're just kind of faking it yourself into something. But when it comes unsolicited, unmanufactured, it comes from somebody else, and it comes to you at the right time, and it says the very thing that you were longing to hear, but you don't want to say it to yourself, and someone says it on behalf of the Lord, you know what it's like. You go, wow, what a word of encouragement. And by the way, the Lord's giving you that for others, too. He's given you things to write, to say. And when we neglect to make that contribution to somebody else, we may actually be robbing them of the very running partner they need in that moment. And what are running partners saying? Something very simple. Yes, you can. That's what they're saying. You can do this. You can get up. You're going to make it. You can do this. And so when we have running partners in our life, they're coming right beside us when we're ready to give up, when we're becoming discouraged, and they simply, yes, you can. And somehow their courage is poured back into us, and something becomes alive in us, and we run faster, further, and funner. And then it goes on and says, running partners not only provide encouragement, running partners provide comfort. If encouragement is about courage, I'm going to tell you comfort is about context. And what I mean by that is that means that God brings people in my life to help me not lose perspective. And what I mean about lose perspective is I'm going through something and now it becomes either exaggerated, disproportionate to what it really is. that I see my life taken out of context of all of what God's up to, and I think this is the only reality. You know, I've studied, as any pastor would, that you study different courses in your theological training so that you interpret the scriptures accurately. And one of those very important disciplines is that you teach out of the context of scripture. So if I'm teaching something, I want to understand what is its context and how does it inform that verse, so that I'm saying something that is appropriate to what the scriptures have to say. So we're talked about good exegesis is, the technical word is that you, one of the concepts of it is don't take a passage of scripture out of context and make it say whatever it wants to say. And we see that all the time in political things, that they'll take a clip out of a speech and they don't give you the context, and so the person could sound like they're bombing your house when they were talking about some other illustration, but they just simply take it out of context to serve their own purpose. We take our lives out of context. We begin to think that what we are currently facing and what we're going through is all there is about reality. And while it is real, it is disproportionate to all of what God has been up to in our life. And when we have other people in our life, they're coming to us and giving us a context that our circumstances seems to be being robbed from us. I remember years ago, a popular contemporary rock group called Linkin Park had some words, and it says, and they were talking about wounds that would never heal. And when they talked about that, I remember listening to that song, and the deep wounding they were talking about was sexual abuse within the family system. But the truth is that no matter how horrific the situation is, that if we take our life out of the context of the larger work that God can do in it, then we are left to be simply people who are never going to become who we were meant to be. And we're going to let what violated us keep us locked into something and away from something important in our life. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6 says it this way, "But I trust in your unfailing love." Listen to this perspective. "My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." But read the whole psalm. That's a great verse, but read the first verse. "How long will you forget me, O Lord?" I know, forever. I mean, that's where that psalm really starts. And that's where our lives are at times. Like, you know, thanks a lot, God, for showing up. You know, thanks for not being there when I needed you. And then, but somewhere in that short verses of the psalmist reminds himself of the context of life. Don't take my life out of context. There is this God who has been working, who is working, and who will continue to work. And this current circumstances isn't all there is about my life. There's a biblical character that may help you. His name is Joseph. He was born as a child of promise to a mother whose womb was closed. And when he was born, the father found such great favor on him, he gave him this technicolor dream coat. And he wore it around, and he talked about the dreams that God gave him. And as a 16, 17-year-old boy, he could hardly wait to tell his dysfunctional brothers about it. And from that point on, trouble hit, man. He was rejected by his brothers, faked his death, sold him into slavery. And there he went from some drug traders on the way down to Egypt to Potiphar's house, became enslaved there, indentured there, and then was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of attempting to rape her. He was thrown into prison and forgotten. Even though while he was in prison, he was giving interpretation to dreams to others so that they would know what their life was about. From 17 to 30, everything that his life was meant to be, every dream he had had and shared, is now being destroyed by the experience he's going through. And yet Joseph goes through all of that experience, rises by the activity of God to become second in command of all of Pharaoh, and then is going to face down his brothers in an episode where he's able to say to them, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many." He didn't take his life out of context, and he had all the opportunity to do so. And running partners are people who keep coming into our life and reminding us that there is a larger picture that God is working with. There is more to it. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And listen to this. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. I got a call about a month ago from a long-term friend, a member of a church where I had pastored, wonderful guy, and he just discovered he had prostate cancer, and he'd heard because of what I had gone through, and he called me. He says, "I just know who to talk to." And I can tell you, all of a sudden, everything I had gone through became meaningful in a different way, because I was able to, at a personal level, identify with him, encourage his heart, and comfort him and give him a perspective that at that moment he did not have. The same comfort that God uses to comfort me is the very comfort that God will let me minister to others. We need running partners because we take our life out of context way too many times. And when we get running partners, they're not saying, "Yes, you can." They're saying this: "Yes, you will. You'll get beyond this. You will get over this. Yes, you will. You don't feel like it at times. You're not sure. But I'm glad there are others that look at me and almost make me feel embarrassed by my doubts, but they just look at me and say, 'You're going to get over this.'" And I can tell you, that helps me do something. What? Run faster, further, funner. Now, here's something interesting about this text, is the way these words are ordered. Because the first two happen before you get to the urging. And the reason the first two are there is because in a community of faith like this, where you spend most of your time comforting and encouraging one another, you are providing the context for the very difficult conversations that have to happen at times in our life as well. You see, comfort and encouragement, when it is given liberally, provides the context for the confrontational conversations that come in the concept of urging. And if you go right to urging and don't provide comfort and encouragement, you create an abusive environment. And it becomes destructive, and it has an opposite effect. Instead of helping people, it begins to destroy them, and it begins to be a part of the impact of making their lives less. There are some of you who have a gift of urging. You know, as a father, your son comes home, and he has B's, and you say, "Well, let's work on A's." He gets A's, and let's work on A pluses. No matter what has happened, it's not good enough. You got two hits, man, let's try to go for three and four this next time. You hit a home run, let's see if we get a couple of home runs. And I'm using guys, but there's all those illustrations for the ladies as well. And what it is essentially that you never feel like you're being affirmed for what you do. It's always what you can still accomplish. And so you're constantly getting this sense of urging. And I know that most parents are well-intended. They want that to happen. But because they haven't created environments where encouragement and comfort happens, that urging becomes abusive rather than life-giving. So sometimes we have to slow it down a little bit in our relationship with each other. We have to take time to love each other, to encourage each other, to comfort each other, so we can get to the place where we can do what the Scripture says, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. That there are times when you need that bony finger stuck in your chest. When one of my kids was discovered to be an alcoholic, it became a very difficult time for us as a family, where we had to go and do an intervention because we love that person too much to let them be destroyed by that disease. And we had a history of love and comfort, and so it was time now to simply say, "We're not going to let you kill yourself. And so we're going to put a bony finger in your chest." But it happens best when you've been comforting and urging people. But listen to this. All of you who want to be a part of a church that has warm milk and chocolate chip cookies, and that's your entire diet, then you're not going to ever, listen, you will never become what God wanted you to be. If all you get is comfort, if all you get is encouragement, you're never going to arrive at your kingdom contribution. You can't get there without urging at times. You need all three of these things. You need to be able to welcome people having very difficult conversations with you. There is an author named Robert O'Quinn who writes primarily for the business community, but as he was talking about how organizations turn around, he wrote a book called Deep Change. And it's actually a rather profound book, but he simply says this. Here's his thesis. You will either go through deep change or slow death, and there is no option. Listen to that again. You're either going to go through deep change or slow death, and there is no option. And within the faith community, we must embrace the part of our conversations with each other that commit themselves to the deep change and the painful conversations that have to happen because we love them too much. Encouragement, yes. Comfort, absolutely. But we need to be urged. You don't have to like it, but the fruit of it is that you're going to become who you were meant to be. I was out, and my son called me. My son had been a professional cyclist for years and raced through Europe and all this stuff, and he called me one day and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going out for a recovery ride after a weekend of racing. Would you like to ride with me?" Now, you have to know, my son never really asked me to ride with him very much, mainly because he rides at a pace that I can only drive at. But he invited me out because it's a recovery ride, so he's going to kind of go slow and just kind of spin. And it's going to be an easy ride. And I have a really nice bike, and so I said, I'd love that, son. I'd love to be with you. Let's go ride together. So we had a recovery ride. We left Ventura, rode to Santa Paula, which is quite a few miles away, actually. And as we got to Santa Paula, we decided to go up and over the mountaintops to Ojai. Now, all of a sudden, this is turning into his recovery ride to me is basically writing a letter saying, "I'm going out and committing suicide today." In fact, we were going up the hill, and listen, I'm in pretty good fitness, and I'm riding up the hill, and I can barely keep, he's had to keep a certain, "Dad, we got to keep a certain pace." Well, I can't keep that pace going up a hill. So he rides up behind me, puts his hand on my saddle, and starts pushing me up the hill, which I'm fine with, by the way. And he's yelling at me, just keep turning, keep turning, we'll get up the hill fine. So he's keeping a certain pace, right? And then I'm looking up there, and a couple of co-eds are walking down the street where we're walking, and I'm going, "My son's pushing me up the hill. Here's a couple of young co-eds, you know." And so just as they got close, I yelled out, "Hang on, son, I'm almost got you to the top." And oh, my. So now we're in Ojai. We're riding through Ojai. Let's go over the lake. We'll head to the lake. We'll head to the coast. Lake Kachemba. We'll go over to the coast. And then we'll ride down the coast. Now, 58 miles later, on a recovery ride with thousands of feet of climbing, I am doing what I'm doing now. I'm done for the day. Where's my wife? Call a car. Help me, Jesus. Now, we've only got about a mile or so left, and it's just a real slow grade. It's just almost like this ramp up to the out of getting out of the church. It's just a slow grade, and we're heading through, but I'm just barely turning the wheels. And my son starts to encourage me. He says, "Dad, you did a good job. Good ride. I know this was a little bit longer than you thought it was going to be today, but you really did good." So he's encouraging me, and I think, "That's really nice. Thank you, Mike. That's really sweet of you to do that." And he's doing that, and I'm just kind of nodding. And then all of a sudden, I see my son look back. So I looked back to see what was behind me. And behind us is a young man on a beach cruiser with a red, with Levi's, flip-flops, and a red flannel shirt flapping in the wind. And he's gaining on us. My son looks back at me and says, "Dad, we're almost home, but let's go ahead and turn the cranks a little bit more. Let's get up the hill. Let's just ride. We don't want a beach cruiser kid on a Levi's flip-flops and red flannel shirt passing us. Let's get up the hill." I looked at my son and said, "Son, I'm so exhausted, I'm willing to get off my bike and applaud as he goes by." Then something came over my son. His whole countenance changed. He looked at me and he says, "You're going to finish what you started. You're going to crank the, and you're going to get up the hill. You're riding one of the most expensive bikes that you could imagine. You're riding one of my old race bikes. This thing is an amazing bike. You got clothes imported from Italy. You shave your legs. You're going to crank those pedals. You're going to get up the hill because that guy with the red flannel shirt isn't going to pass us. So dig deep and let's get it done." I'm telling you, this is the way he's talking to me. I'm going, "Yes, I'm going to do it." And with borrowed will, I started to pump. I climbed, "I'm going to get up, dig it." I'm doing everything I can. And I'm climbing up the hill. And I just crest the hill. And I look at him. He says, "You did it, Dad. I did it." He goes, "Yeah, you did it." And I'm too tired to look back. I said, "Well, where is he?" He says, I don't know. He turned off a long ways back. I think he was getting even. I'm not sure. When you're encouraging somebody, you're saying, "Yes, you can." When you're comforting people, you're saying, "Yes, you will." But when you're urging people, you're saying something else. "Yes, you must." You don't have a choice. And oftentimes that's what's happening when you're putting a bony finger to somebody's chest and being prophetic to their life in a context where urging and comfort has been going on, and encouragement and comforting has been going on. You've earned the right to say something very difficult that they need to hear because you're helping them to not quit now when the goal is so close at hand. "Yes, you must." I can't tell you how many times I told my wife, "I don't need this doctorate. I don't really need it. I don't need to write this dissertation. I'm just going to do something different." And my wife, she would talk to me, but when she did, she'd be sharpening a knife. "Well, honey, I think..." My wife would not let me quit. "You're going to finish this, doctor. You're going to write that dissertation. You've gone too long. You're going to finish it. You can see the finish line." And see, that's when the urging usually kicks in. It usually kicks in when you are actually closer than you imagined. And usually the urging comes because you've come so far. Why would you quit now? Why would you divest yourself of all this effort and the promise that awaits you and what God is making you to become? "Yes, you must." Why? Because with running partners who are that way with me, it's funner. It's faster. It's further. It's what life was meant to be, and I become who I was designed to be because I have those running partners in my life. See, if you come into a faith community like this and hide, you never allow yourself to be known. You never reach out and care for others. You never become a part of a community of people. Then you're bereft of the running partners that God intended to bring into your life. Those prayer circles you have are just a taste of what it is when you are living out life together in a community of faith. That you are never meant to be alone. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for the work." And then it goes on and says, "A cord of three strands is not easily broken." I've heard that verse of Scripture used at marriages, and I appreciate it, but that's not what it's about. It's not about a couple together and Jesus. The threefold cord is described in that passage. When somebody falls, there's another person to pick them up. When there's somebody's cold, there's another person to keep them warm. And when someone feels overwhelmed, there's another one to stand at their back. That's what running partners do. They create a tensile strength in your life that you can't get by all by yourself. And when they are doing those threefold cords, here's the cord that wraps around us. Running partners who provide us with encouragement. Running partners who provide us with comfort. Running partners who provide us with this urging. Yes, you can. Yes, you will. Yes, you must. My son graduated from college and headed into the Marine Corps, officer candidate school, and I don't think he knew what he was in for. He got off that bus, they threw his gear with everybody else's in a big pile, and they started yelling at that moment on. And it was brutal. Within 48 hours, scores of people who had said, this is what I want to become, had already quit and were heading home. And now he's one of his first days of instruction. And he's sitting there in this class, and it's just overwhelming, all of what's happening and how they're trying to psychologically beat him down so they can build him back up. And he's sitting in the back of a class, and a young man next to him, another candidate, his name is Dan Gelman, a good Jewish boy. Dan Gelman's sitting next to him, and Dan Gelman looks at him and says, if you help me make it, I'll help you make it. And Michael reached out, and they hit knuckles. They became best friends, best men in each other's wedding, and are still beloved friends now decades later. And it was all because they knew there is absolutely no way to negotiate what's in front of us by ourselves. You were meant to be yourself, a person of great promise and unique kingdom contribution, and you simply need to let running partners become a part of your life. And when it's done, you're going to run what? Faster. You're going to run further, and you're going to run funner. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be those kinds of peoples in others' lives. Thank you, Lord, that we not only can be that to others, but we must welcome the running partners into our life. But Lord, it's not a suspicion I have, it's just an understanding as living this long that all of us have failed miserably at that prospect. We have, for some reason, bought into the lie that if we can't manage this on our own, we shouldn't accomplish it. That somehow we bought into it that we have to manufacture our own life. Even you live in Trinity. Even you live in community. So how could we imagine that we who are created in your image could ever live in isolation? We want you to help us to start all over again. For many of us, it goes back a few weeks. To start all over in our relationship with you. To know you as our Father. To invite you into our life. To love us in ways that we could never have imagined. For some of us, we need to start all over again in the attitudes that we have not created and then learn to be joyful, prayerful, and thankful so that we can flourish in our life. Or perhaps just today, we need to learn how to not be alone. Not let that strong personality that crafted us to be a certain way dominate. Let us start again. Let us start all over again with you so that we can become what you've always wanted us to be. Now just listen. Listen to this song, Starting All Over Again.
Take a step back. Look at the world that you've let down. Mama, you're such a disgrace. The damage is done, you can't replace it. These are the things your mind will tell you. These are the things your heart will say. These are the thoughts that leave you hopeless. These are the times you say, there is no way, no way, no way. But as long as you are breathing, you can start all over again. If your heart's beating, you can start all over again. Goodbye, sorrow. You can start all over again. Hello, tomorrow. You can start all over. Wake up to the perfect sun. The long night is over. A new day has begun. Oh yes, dare to believe. Mercy flows in the morning. Your spirit is set free. These are the things your mind will tell you. These are the words your heart will say. These are the thoughts that leave you fearless. These are the hands that point the way. As long as you are breathing, you can start all over again. If your heart's beating, you can start all over again. Goodbye, sorrow. Start all over again. Hello, tomorrow. You can start. Everything can change if all our things are new. The impossible is here and it's crying out for you. Everything is gonna work out right, just like we prayed it would. You're a miracle in the making, and yes, it's working for you. You can start all over again. If your heart's beating, you can start all over. Goodbye, sorrow. Hello to
Let's just let the Lord speak to us and respond very personally. Do you need an opportunity to start again? Because if there's one thing God does, He gives makeup tests. Because He wants you to pass. And He wants to invite you into the relationship with Him that you long for. If you're here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, and today, in your own spiritual journey, something has triggered inside of you that says, I need the Savior that they've talked about today. Here's how you respond. You simply say, Lord, as best I know how, I open my life to You. And I say, come into my life, be in charge, be my Lord. Forgive me of all the sin that separates me from You and from myself. Help me start all over again with You. And if you're praying that kind of prayer, that's something that's connecting in your heart right now, I'm going to ask you, while everybody else is praying for you, that you would lift your head unashamed, knowing that God has given you that opportunity. And while others are praying, you're lifting your head and you're going to lift your hands, so wherever you're at in this sanctuary, I'll be able to see you. Not to embarrass you, but to agree with you that today you heard God's voice and you get to start again wherever you're at. If that's you, you're opening your heart to Jesus, why don't you respond right now? Just lift your hand right where you're seated and say, Pastor, that is me. I see you and I agree with you. Today is your day. Yes, sir, I see you as well. Welcome to God's family as you start again with Him. I agree with you. I agree with you, sir. There's others still who are saying, yes, Lord, that's me. Yeah, there, right here. I see you. God bless you, sir. Yes, sir, I see you. Yes, young man, I see you as well. There in the very back, I see you. God bless you. Welcome into God's family. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in lives today. People who are responding in their own spiritual journey to saying, God is speaking to me and saying, I get to start again. Are you grateful for that, church? Yeah. But how many of you, where you're at as a believer, maybe just like them, one day in your life, you raised your hand, or somehow you came forward at some event, and just like them, you responded to Christ, but now you're at a place in your life where you realize, I have chosen to live my life too much in isolation, and I need to simply surrender that isolation to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to welcome the running partners you have in my life. And not only that, Lord, I want to be somebody else's running partner. I want the encouragement, comfort, and urging to come my way, and I want to be able to give that grace and ministry to others. If that's you, why don't you raise both of your hands and say, Lord, I want running partners in my life. I want to be a running partner to others. I want them to be end up being who you want them to be. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So our mantra now is we need each other because we're going to run faster, further, and funner. It has been a deep, deep joy for me and privilege to be with you these last 3 weeks. And I'm praying that these messages will help you in your walk to become the best version of what God has for you to be. Pastor Dan, will you come and close this service together? Yeah.